Oh, friend, I'm glad you stopped by today. It's a great day to be alive. I mean that from the depth of my heart. It's a great day to be alive. Now, if you have your Bible, I want to ask you to open it to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, way back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 29. And I'm going to pick up this sermon series again, stopping short. And I especially want to talk about restoration and reformation today. So, as you're looking up 2 Chronicles 29, I'm going to pray for us. Father, we come, we're seeking your voice, we're seeking your direction and hope. We do not want to stop short. We want all that you have for us and more. Because your word says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ, his riches in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Father God, if you're going to supply all of our needs, we best know that we can't afford to stop short anywhere along the line. So, Holy Spirit, speak to us today by the power of your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you have your Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1, and I'm going to read to verse 11, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 35. It says, Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became the king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. In the very first month of the first year of his reign, Hezekiah reopened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. And he summoned the priests and the Levites to meet him at the courtyard east of the temple. He said to them, "Listen to me, you Levites. Purify yourselves and purify the temple of the Lord, the God of our ancestors. Remove all the defiled things from the sanctuary. Our ancestors were unfaithful and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They abandoned the Lord and his temple. They turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors to the temple's foyer and they snuffed out the lamps. They stopped burning incense and presenting burnt offerings at the sanctuary of the God of Israel. That is why the Lord's anger has fallen upon Judah and Jerusalem. He has made us an object of dread, horror, and ridicule, as you can so plainly see. Our fathers have been killed in battle, and our sons and daughters and wives are in captivity. But now I will make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My dear Levites, do not neglect your duties any longer. The Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him, and to lead the people in worship and make offerings to him." At verse 35, "And so the temple of the Lord was restored to service, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced greatly because of what God had done for the people, for everything had been accomplished so quickly." Now today's message on stopping short is really a message about restoration and reformation. Now, in the last message, I took a break from this sermon series, stopping short, to concentrate our efforts on Reformation Sunday and how God used a man like Martin Luther to bring the church to its knees, only for him, that be God, to raise the church again to its rightful place in this world. And however, through the centuries, the church, I believe, has lost its way. And it's this pastor's feeling that the church again needs restoration and reformation. And I don't know what that looks like, and I don't know the details of it, but something in the depth of my being knows it's part of my purpose for living. I believe it's part of my calling and God's design on my life to be a part of some plan he has for the church to bring it back to him. And I believe he's doing something right here at my own church, and he's doing it so that we don't stop short. Now, the church is always in need of restoration and reformation. Our families need it. We personally need it. We get tired. We make mistakes. We backslide. We make wrong decisions. Times change, and we sometimes just go along with it, even though it's wrong. And everyone tends to drift away from the close connection to God that they once had. Every day, we need to recommit to being completely committed followers of Jesus Christ in preparation for his return. And the good news is that God is in the business of restoration and reformation. Today's untold story of the Old Testament is about a king who brought restoration and reformation back to Israel. You see, Israel had turned away from God again. Hezekiah was the one God used to bring restoration and reformation to Israel. King Hezekiah recognized early on that to restore Judah would require a return to prayer. And I found it's nearly impossible for an individual or a church to experience real restoration that doesn't begin with prayer. We talk about prayer. We teach on prayer. We have seminars about it. We read books about it. But what we don't do most often is pray. In our country, we send mixed messages about the importance of prayer. Consider this one little tidbit I uncovered. This is from the year 2011. The United States Senate pays $150,000 and the United States House of Representatives pays $172,500 annually to their respective chaplains, whose chief official duty is to open legislative sessions with prayer. $150,000. And yet there are thousands of teachers in our public schools, and students too, who would love to open class sessions with prayer without any pay for it at all. You figure it out. Like many of our churches and many of our own lives, we all think prayer is important, but we don't practice it. Listen, we can just say prayer is important, but we also have got to practice it. The Bible teaches us that prayer is the very foundation of God's power in our lives and in the church. His house will be called a house of prayer. So for today, we need to consider stopping short. And the very first move by Hezekiah, once his wicked father had died and they no longer had this co-regency, was to put a priority on getting Judah back to God. I want you to note that it was in the first month of the first year of his reign that Hezekiah reopened the doors of God's temple again. You see, his father, King Ahaz, had closed them, and they had been closed for 16 years. 16 years the temple doors had been closed. Hezekiah understood that restoration couldn't happen without making the relationship with God a top priority. The people of Judah needed to come into God's presence again if they were to experience reformation and God's restoration. And no doubt for some, this seemed like a turn backwards, a old-fashioned, I guess, traditional, because now they were sophisticated as a nation and had reopened the door to these new ideas. But to Hezekiah, this wasn't sophisticated. This was sinful. Too many people think of praying as old-fashioned, traditional, outdated, personal. They're too mature for this childish concept. And too many see praying as a quaint part of our history. But I'm going to tell you, it's very much our future. A farmer was paid a visit by one of his city relatives. Before dinner, the farmer bowed his head and said a word of grace. And his sophisticated relative jeered, "Oh, that's so old-fashioned. Nobody with an education prays at the table anymore." Well, the farmer admitted that the practice was old and even allowed that there were some on his farm who didn't pray before their meals. And justified, the city relative remarked, "So enlightenment has finally reached the farm. Who are these wise ones who don't pray before they eat?" And the farmer replied, "My pigs." Hezekiah understood how important it was to restore prayer to the nation. And he realized that this would require the leaders showing the way. So he not only opens the doors to the temple, he also gathers up the priests and the Levites to consecrate again their lives back to spiritual service and set an example of prayer before the people. Proper priorities are being set by Hezekiah because that's the pathway to restoration. Hezekiah wants the priests and the Levites not just to pray out of command, but out of a cleansed heart. So he instructs them to deal with the previous unfaithfulness by confession. He wants them to really get serious about this service. And this would require getting serious about past mistakes. Unless there was a sense of desperation, they wouldn't learn to pray. Many in our nation, many in our churches have no sense of desperation. And they've stopped praying. If we feel no desperation for the times we live in, we'll feel no need to pray either. And we will stop short. Hezekiah needed them to understand how serious the issues were. There was a direct connection between prayer and responsibility. And while Hezekiah calls them back to service, he also calls them to deal with the unfaithfulness of the past. Prayer must be combined with responsible action to have power. I heard of a dad who took his little six-year-old boy fishing with him one day. They put out the line on the bank of the river, and then they went back up to the cabin. And after about an hour, they went down to the river to see if they'd caught anything. And sure enough, there were several fish on the line. And the little six-year-old boy said, "I knew there would be, Daddy." And the father asked, "Well, how did you know?" And he replied, "Because I prayed about it." So they baited the hooks again, and they put out their lines, and they went back to the cabin for supper. And afterward, they went back down to the river again, and there were fish on the line. And the little boy said again, "I knew it." And the father said, "How did you know it?" The little boy said, "I prayed again." So they put their lines back in the river again, and this time there were no fish when they came back down. And the little boy said, "I knew there wouldn't be any fish." And the father asked, "How did you know there wouldn't be any fish?" And the little boy said, "Because I didn't pray this time." And the father asked, "Well, why didn't you pray?" And the little boy said, "Because I remembered that we forgot to bait the hooks." Hezekiah explains that the reason Judah is in the present mess they're in has had to do with past neglect of prayer and unfaithfulness to God's word. Hezekiah links the whole spiritual condition of the present to the past behavior. They stop short. They fail to push through, press up, pull hard. And this is still the true story today. Hezekiah wants them to understand the important connection between prayers being answered and holy living. And I want you to note that he makes this careful connection between introducing a new covenant for prayer and ministry. Remember this from the Word of God: "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." Prayer must be joined by humble repentance and a turning from sin. And it's here that Hezekiah now sets the example for the priest, Levites, and Judah by offering to start anew with the ministry and prayer. Hezekiah wants the ministers in place again, and he wants them burning incense. Just so that you know, the altar of incense was the symbol of prayer. It was the prayers of God's people rising up to God. It wasn't just important that they knew what God had to say to them. It was also important that they had have something to say to God. D.L. Moody said, "I'd rather be able to pray than be a great preacher. Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray." Hezekiah saw this covenant to minister and pray as a path to restoration and reformation. We can never have restoration in our lives or in the church or our nation if it doesn't involve prayer. Hezekiah calls the priests and the Levites to begin praying again, start a new ministry. And it's obvious that Hezekiah believed in the power of prayer. My question is, do we? Dr. Thomas M. Carter, an ex-convict, tells a thrilling story of his mother who constantly followed him with her prayers. On one occasion, while he was in prison, she received a telegram stating that he was dead and asking what she wanted done with his body. Stunned by the news, she opened her Bible and laid the message right beside the Bible. "Oh God," she said, "I have steadfastly believed that you are a rewarder of them who diligently seek you. I felt sure that I would live to see Tom saved and preaching the gospel, and now this wire says he's dead. Lord, which is true, this telegram or your promise to me?" And when she rose from her knees, having won the victory, she sent this note to the prison: "You must be wrong. My boy is not dead." And the truth is, there had been a mistake. Thomas Carter was alive. He was later converted, and he lived to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Prayer allowed Judah to participate in God's power to transform the nation. The altar of incense stood just immediately before the presence of God, demonstrated in the Ark of the Covenant. It was this altar that the prayers arose as a sweet-smelling incense to the very nostrils of God, the prayers of His people. And here is where God's people made real contact with God. Getting the priest to once again light the altar of incense in the holy place would restore the people's connection to prayer and God. They needed to be prepared to speak to God. The proper cleansing of the temple had to be done first. Then a proper approach to God needed to be made. And finally, the altar alive again with incense being offered up as the prayers of the people of God. Prayer allows our hearts to express itself and to connect to God's power. In the year 1540, Martin Luther's good friend and assistant, Frederick Myconius, became sick and was expected to die within a short time. And from his bed, he wrote a tender farewell to Dr. Luther. When Luther received the message, he immediately sent back this reply: "I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still have need of thee in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this I am praying. This is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God." Now, those words might seem harsh and insensitive to modern ears, but God apparently honored that prayer. Although Frederick Myconius had already lost his ability to speak when Luther's reply came, he soon recovered from his illness, and he lived 6 more years, and he died 2 months after Martin Luther. Prayer has always been at the heart of restoration and reformation, and friends, this will not change. If we want to see restoration, we must prepare ourselves to enter into prayer. Prayer is the pathway to restoration and reformation. Are we on it? Friends, stop stopping short. Push through. Press up. Pull hard.